So we've been talking throughout this series, You're Not the Boss of Me, about how what is on the inside of us, what's in our hearts emotionally and spiritually, comes bubbling out of us when the pressure is on or when life is tough or when we're stressed. And we're probably experiencing much of that right now, aren't we? And if our hearts are full of good things, full of positive emotions, if they're healthy, then that comes out naturally when the heat is on. But if our hearts are full of toxic stuff, then what comes out is not pretty. If the jar of our hearts is full of delicious things like Skittles or Maltesers, then when we are shaken, that's what will come out. And a couple of weeks ago, we had a jar full of Skittles to illustrate that point. I really should have brought them back with me today, but to be completely honest with you, they don't all exist anymore. They've been well and truly eaten. So if the jar of our hearts is full of good things, then when we're shaken, that's what will come out of us. But if the jar of our hearts is full of something horrible, like, say, broad beans, then that's what's will come out, and I hate broad beans. So we've been asking the question, do we want our emotions to be in control of us? And how does life go if that's the case, if our emotions are in control of us? If we allow toxic emotions to be the boss of us, then we fill our hearts with nasty stuff. If we allow fear and anger and guilt and envy to overwhelm us, then it damages our hearts. And we really hope that you've found this series helpful. And if you've missed any of the parts of them, then you can go back on our YouTube channel or on our website and you can find them and listen to them or watch them. And we're really grateful to our friends and partners in the Further Faster Network in UK and Ireland, of which we're a part, and to North Point Community Church, who have given us the inspiration for this series and who have shared their materials with us. And I'm also grateful today for my friend Leon, who leads Life Central Church in Hales Owen, who has been really helpful to me in this particular talk today. We've got one more toxic emotion to talk about, and I think that it is perhaps the one that does the most regular damage to our hearts. It's not very obvious. It often happens in secret. Others might not even see or know it, that it's affecting us, but it consumes so much of our time and our emotional energy. It affects us all. It's contagious. It creeps in and steals contentment and happiness from us. It stops us from experiencing the moment, from the joy that might be found in everyday life if we were just looking for it. That emotion is worry. And I hope that by the time we finish talking about it today, you'll have some strategies to deal with it, to deal with worry. By the end of this talk, we'll have discovered 4 antidotes to worry and a plan for how we can help implement them in our lives. And I hope that'll help us to deal with worry. So if sometimes this emotion steals into your heart, then stick with it, because I think you're going to find this really helpful. You know, on a Sunday, when we do this live stream, and it's going out live like it is this morning, it is right now, we have an awful lot to worry about. We have some wonderful people behind the scenes who have to deal with all the stress of getting this going. And I thought, you know, the camera's always on me, and they're always behind the camera laughing at me. I thought perhaps this morning we might turn the tables and put the camera on them. So here's a look at some of the stressed out faces for the people who are running this right now and who have got all sorts of worries on their plates. Can we have a look at that? There we go, look. There's one. There's Paul Martin, who's running everything this morning, who's worrying right now about whether the internet's going to be okay, whether computers are going to crash, whether he's pressing the right buttons, whether he's forgetting to press the right buttons. And then next to him is the wonderful Jamie, who's running the sound, who's worried about whether everything's going out okay this morning. And then in the backdrop, we've got Rob, who's running the live chat, who's worried about whether he's doing that all okay, and you can't see, but right over here behind the screen there is Chris, who's making sure all these talk slides work okay. So we have a lot to be worrying about. They have a lot to be worrying about. But there are bigger and more significant things to worry about, aren't there? I wonder what you're worried about today. Some of you have already been sharing a little bit on the live chat with us. Health, job, income, friends, family, children, finding a partner, caring for a partner. Maybe you're worried today about what people are saying about you behind your back, or you're worried about relationship struggles. I think worry is one of the 2 biggest obstacles to filling our hearts with good stuff. And we'll cover the second of them a little bit later on too. You know, Jesus says a few things over and over again during his life. If we had a quiz and were to ask you, what do you think are the most frequent commands that Jesus gives to people, I wonder what you'd answer. Maybe you'd say, well, he must tell people to love God a lot. He must tell people to do what God says. Maybe he says you're supposed to love other people. Maybe he says you're supposed to pray a lot or sing a lot. Well, you know, 2 of the things he says often are, do not be afraid and do not worry. And I want to say, when I read those things that Jesus said in the words of the Bible, I want to say, well, that's fine, Jesus, but both of those things, don't be afraid and don't worry, they're much easier said than done. Telling me not to worry is about as helpful, honestly, as telling me not to be afraid. But both fear and worry do damage to our hearts. They pull us in directions. They take our minds and thoughts into places that we don't want to go. And we're going to look at one of those situations today where Jesus said, do not worry. The context of all of that is that it's taking place during a long talk or sermon that Jesus was giving on the side of a mountain, and people were below him listening to what he says. We sometimes call this the Sermon on the Mount. And he's talked about a lot of different things and some really practical things for life. He's just talked about not placing hope and trust in material things. And then he moves on to talk about worry. And this is recorded for us in Matthew's account of Jesus' life in the New Testament part of the Bible. And if you want to follow along, it's going to appear on the screen here next to me. But there's also a YouVersion live event for Andover Baptist Church, which has got all of this in if you use the YouVersion app on your phone or on your tablet. So here's what Jesus says about worry, and it's recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" Now, when Matthew recorded these words, he recorded them in Greek. That's what he wrote them down in. And the word for worry here is really interesting in Greek, because it's a word that's made up of two different parts, two different words put together. The first word is merizo, which means to divide, and the other word is nous, which means mind. It's where we get our word nous from. So the word literally means, for worry, literally means to divide the mind. And in Old English, the word worry meant to strangle the life out of. And both of those are great descriptions of what worry does to us, aren't they? Worry divides our minds, gets us stuck in our own heads, stops us thinking about other things that might lead to more positive feelings or emotions, stops us from experiencing the joy of the current moment. Worry strangles the goodness and life out of other things. And I also want to say there's a difference between appropriate care or concern and inappropriate anxiety or worry. Because the same word that Matthew uses in this text for worry is used in other texts to be an appropriate level of care or concern. And this is really important. Jesus is saying, it's not that I'm saying don't care about these things. He isn't saying don't care about what you put in your body or how you'll earn a living or feed your families. But he's saying don't get that out of proportion. Don't go to inappropriate worry. Don't misdirect it. Don't obsess about it. Don't spend so long thinking about it and getting so anxious that you divide your mind or strangle the life or goodness out of things. And this would have been a really big challenge to many of Jesus' listeners who were poor and for whom every day was just a struggle to get enough to eat for that day. But Jesus was challenging them and us to a daily trusting in God's care and provision. Now, Jesus expands this challenge to trust in God. He goes on to say this, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" So Jesus kind of looks around and about him and sees these birds, and he says, look at how amazing they are, but you are even more valuable than those. You see, this challenge to trust is placed into the context of just how much God values us. Well, then, Jesus goes on in verse 27. "Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Now, he's right, isn't it? Isn't he? Wouldn't we just want to say, yeah, well, absolutely, Jesus. Worry doesn't really add anything to our lives. In fact, worry probably shortens our lives when we've got it out of proportion or in an inappropriate way. And then Jesus goes on, once again, to point out some things that were all around them. He's talking directly about everyday things, everyday life, stuff that they could relate to. And in doing so, he starts to lay out for them some antidotes to worry. And I think there are four of them. And I love this about Jesus, that he doesn't just leave us with, don't worry. He actually shows us how to do that. And here are those four ways. It starts in verse 28 and 29. "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these." See, Jesus points out an example These flowers were growing all around them. They grew on the hillsides, and in fact, they still do today in this same place. They were like scarlet poppies, and they were absolutely beautiful. And then Jesus goes on to say, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? You see, what happened in Jesus' day and in his culture is people gathered up the grass and the flowers with it that were on the sides of those hills. They gathered them up and they dried them and they used them as fuel for their fires. They were so beautiful, and yet they were here today and gone tomorrow. Jesus says, God made them so beautiful and they only last a really short time. If God would do that, what would he do for you, the very center of his creation? And essentially he's saying to them, do you trust in God? Do you trust in God? And here I think we find the first antidote to worry. The first antidote to worry is to trust in God. The second one, and Jesus comes back and says, don't worry again. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jesus says, don't worry again. He said, there's no need to run after what everybody else is running after. And the term pagans here was a term that was used in Jesus' day for people who were clearly and deliberately operating outside of God's values. And it's the words run after that I'm really interested in here. He's saying these people who don't have God in their minds or in their hearts or aren't valuing God, they run after, they hurry after, they relentlessly pursue, they spend all their time and energy running after material things. And here we start getting to the second thing that really damages our hearts. The first thing is worry, and the second is hurry, and they are linked. Because we worry about missing out or not having what everyone else has got or where our money's coming from or how much we might have or what clothes we might wear or what holiday we might go on or what people are thinking about us, because we worry about those things, we fill our lives with more and more activity as we relentlessly strive to get what others have got or to please people. We fill up our hours with so many things because we think that if we don't, we're missing out or our kids are missing out or people won't like us. And because worry is the boss of us, hurry becomes our natural way of living. Maybe for some of us that one of the positives that can come out of this season is that we've been forced to slow down a little bit or forced to reevaluate what's really important. Because you know, it's impossible to cultivate great relationships with other human beings in a hurry. It's impossible to have a great relationship with God in a hurry. It's impossible to free ourselves from the grip of worry in a hurry. There's a great book on this subject, or at least I've been told it's a great book, called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. I've bought it, but ironically, I haven't had the time to read it yet, but it comes highly recommended to me, so I want to recommend it to you too, and I am going to read it. And by the way, this is my thing. I really struggle to slow down. I really struggle with hurry, and I realize it's often because I'm worried. Worried about letting people down, worried about what people will think of me if I don't reply to their email or their text straight away, or don't do something that they want me to do. And this is a real challenge for me and for many of us, I'm sure. But do you know the three emotions that God wants most in your heart are love, joy, and peace? And all of those are incompatible with hurry. The Japanese theologian Kosuke Koyama points out to us that love is not achieved in a hurry. He says this, God walks slowly because he is love. If he is not love, he would have gone much faster. Love has its speed, and it's an inner speed. It's a spiritual speed. It's a different kind of speed from the technological speed to which we are accustomed. It is slow, yet it is Lord over all other speeds, since it is the speed of love. The first antidote to worry is to trust. The second is to slow down. The third antidote comes to us as we continue to read, and this time in verse 33. It says this, Jesus speaking. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The third antidote is to seek God first, to run after God instead of anything else. And as we do so, the rest will come. And seek in this context doesn't mean to find something that is hidden or hasn't been seen. It means to go after something that's already present. You see, the kingdom of God is already present. We just need to find it, to go after it. As we said earlier, every year Christians and churches celebrate something called Pentecost, and Alex did such a great job of explaining that to us. It was a time to remember how God poured out his presence on Jesus' first followers after Jesus had left them. We call that presence of God the Holy Spirit. And responding to that outpouring of the presence of God, those followers who had at one time been fearful and worried and anxious found the trust and the faith to spill out onto the streets of Jerusalem and to tell of the things that God had done. And God equipped them to do it. And God still pours out his presence and his spirit on those who seek him today. And his presence gives us faith and trust and peace. And then we read on. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, Jesus' listeners don't know what tomorrow will bring, but their heavenly Father does. God knows what tomorrow will bring, and he promises to be with them and to be with us every day. You see, when tomorrow comes, it will be today, and God promises to be with us. Now, this isn't an excuse for a lack of responsibility or laziness or not planning, but it is a reason not to worry. Mary C. Crowley, the author, philanthropist, and businesswoman, said this, "Every evening I turn my worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyway." And here's the fourth antidote. Deposit your worries in a box called tomorrow. So four ways to build an antidote or a vaccine against worry in our lives. Four antidotes to worry. Number one, declare your trust in God at the start of every day. Start every day by declaring your trust in God. Number two, decide to slow down and not let hurry be the boss of you. Determine to run after what God is doing today. And as you determine to do that, deposit your worries in a box called tomorrow. You know, as we come to the end of this series, it strikes me that we have been talking about these emotions, fear, anger, envy, guilt, worry. And it strikes me that those can sometimes feel like some pretty big dogs that bark at us, that chase us, and that maybe even tear at our very souls. But you know, God has some pretty big dogs of his own. In the Old Testament part of the Bible, there's a book of poems called Psalms, and perhaps the most famous psalm of all is Psalm 23. It starts, "The Lord is my shepherd." But then in verse 6, it says this, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." Here are God's big dogs. The first one is goodness. And you know, the goodness of God can sometimes only be understood to be true when we're in the future and we look back. When we see this, that through the stuff that might not have been good, somehow God was in it, and he weaved his goodness through it, and somehow brought some good out of it, if we let him and we stick with him. So the first of God's big dogs is goodness. The second big dog is mercy. And mercy is a way of saying getting what we don't deserve, the unconditional and unearned grace and goodness and love of God. You know, God chases us down with grace and mercy. When the writer of the psalm says that grace, goodness, and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, that follow me literally means to pursue. Because, you know, God is crazy about you. God can't stop thinking about you. God can't stop going all out to meet you. He can't stop following you, pursuing you. And that means that wherever you go and whatever you go through, the good days, the dark days, the confusing days, the overwhelming days, the uncertain days, he is pursuing you with goodness and mercy. And he is pursuing you all the days of your life, all the days of your life. When you're at home struggling with young children or tearing your hair out with teenagers, when you're in a dead-end job or you're out of work or you're overwhelmed at work, when you're in a tough relationship or trying to navigate life on your own and it feels lonely, when you're looking in the mirror wondering where the years have gone or dreading results from the doctor, all the days of your life, goodness and mercy are pursuing you. The goodness and mercy of God are pursuing you. And as we come to the end of our series, we ask once again, who's the boss of you? Is it the dogs of toxic emotions that want to rob you of your joy and your contentment and your peace? Or is it the God who loves you and is pursuing you with goodness and mercy? I want to encourage you with some next steps that you might take to ensure that you allow this God who is coming after you with goodness and mercy to be a part of your life. If you don't know Jesus personally, then this is a good enough reason all on its own to let him be the boss of you. There are loads of others as well, but this is as good enough reason as there can be that Jesus wants to be with you. Let him be the boss of you, and you will be chased down by goodness and mercy all the days of your life. And if that's a step that you want to take, we can help with that. Please get in touch with us via our website, or maybe direct message us on social media, or email me at chris.porter@andoverbaptist.org.uk. We would love to have that conversation with you about how you can become a follower of Jesus. But if you do know Jesus already, then I want to ask, how's your heart? Is it filled with worry, hurry, anger, fear, guilt, envy? If you were honest, are they the boss of you? Well, how can we ensure that we fill our hearts with good things? Well, number one, declare your trust in God every day. And right now, we're producing a series of daily devotions every day, Monday to Friday, to help you begin your day with God. And I think they're a great way to help us declare our trust in God at the beginning of every day. You can go to our YouTube channel and find those daily devotions, or they're on Facebook and Instagram too. Number two, you can decide to slow down. And maybe you'd read a book that I talked about earlier in that video, that book by John Mark Comer, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Maybe that's the next step for you, or maybe if you're not a person who likes to read very much, you'd listen to the audio version of that book. Number three, determine to go after what God is doing. And a great way to do that is to use our next steps that are on our website. If you go to our church website and go to the next steps section, there are loads of next steps under these headings to help you go after what God is doing in your life and in the life of our church too. And fourthly and finally, deposit your worries in the box called tomorrow. And you know, the best way I've found to do that is to ask some people to do life with you. To ask some people to pray for you, people that you know you can contact and say, I'm really struggling today, would you pray for me? And a great way to do that is through our online connect groups that we're running right now. And again, all the details of those on our website. And finally, give him your heart. Give God your heart and ask him to fill it with good things. And you know, one of the best ways to do that is in worship. In our sung worship. It's one of the reasons why we sing so much around here in the life of our church, because it's a way to give God our hearts, to be grateful, but also to seal in our hearts some truths about God. So as we worship in just a moment, then maybe you'd use that opportunity to do that too. And you can do that anytime, by the way, because there's a whole load of worship videos on our YouTube channel too. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your desire is to be the boss of us because you want good things for us. Lord God, we thank you that you are bigger than our fears and our worries. We thank you that you want to fill our hearts with good things. We thank you that you are coming after us in the best possible way with goodness and mercy. In all the days of our life, you are pursuing us because you're crazy about us and you want a relationship with us. I pray for each and every person watching this, wherever they might be today, wherever they're watching this or listening to this. Lord God, I pray that they would feel, even in these moments, that gift of your presence, your Holy Spirit with them, pouring goodness and mercy into their hearts and lives. Amen.